do. I do want to, well, amen. They're anxious. That means they're ready to get that word, get that spirit, amen. I tell you what, talking to these two guys, I've never really gotten to talk with them. Just heard y'all speak in Crowley a few months ago. And I tell you, I felt the spirit of the Lord. And but this morning, the humbleness, that impresses me. Because there's so much arrogance nowadays. And I tell you, I appreciate you guys. Thank you that you're even willing to come here. Amen. But without further ado, I want to introduce to you father and son duo, John and Josh Rosenstern. Amen.
He says he's going to turn the mics off now. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Joe and Sister Galen and Andrew. Thank you all. We appreciate being here today. Amen? Amen. I sense the presence of the Lord in this house. I mean, God's up to something this morning. God's going to do something for us. He is for us, so who can be against us? Amen. We've got a lot to cover in this message today. We'll probably minister until about 3 in the afternoon, if you can handle it. No, I'm not going to go that long. We're going to go as long as the Lord allows us to. But I, like you, sometimes hear something from the Lord, and He always gives me something first, and then I feel after I receive it, I give it to you. So He gave me something a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to lay it out before you tonight, or I should say this morning. Turn with me in the book of Genesis. I want you to go to chapter 18. While you're doing that, I'm going to open this up. There's a couple things I'm going to refer to. I normally don't do this, but today I think I need to. There we go. As we begin this morning, I want to once again say how much Josh and I both, and he'll speak to you in a little while, appreciate the opportunity to come out and join you all. We consider it a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to come before the Lord to share with you what God has laid on our hearts. The work of the ministry is for the benefit of the body of Christ, to edify it, to strengthen it, to build it up, that we all come into the unity of the faith. And that's our goal, is to bring you to Jesus Christ, to edify you with His Word, to allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to move and operate in your lives, to strengthen you, to give you peace, to give you joy, and all the benefits that we have from the cross of Jesus Christ. We receive the benefits. That's the good part. We don't have to suffer and go to the cross and pay the debt. We couldn't do that. But He there did it for us, for our behalf. And as we enter into these last days, and I believe we are in the last of the last days, perilous times have come. We can see it. We could see it on the news. We could see it in our schools. We could see it in our jobs. Perilous times have come, but there's a good news. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard against it. I believe the standard is the cross. The message of the cross, when it came out, and I believe it's been out, of course, since the Lord died on the cross, but the understanding of it pertained to how we live for God became a realization back in the 1990s to Brother Swaggart. The rest of us that have understood it and have embraced it have received it by revelation. The teaching has brought the understanding, but the revelation brought it to our heart. To live for God now in His righteousness, to enjoy the benefits and the joy that comes with our salvation. I'm not going to read a lot of verses today, although I'm going to refer to other scriptures today, but I just want to read something that blessed my heart the other day. I know all of us go through difficult times, and there is a time of testing. There is a time of trial. In fact, we've been going through it as a church. God has taken us through the fiery trials to purify His church. He said He wants a pure and spotless church. So He's bringing us through something. And although it looks impossible, I was telling the other night the Lord when this gave me this particular verse, sometimes, Lord, you make it just too hard. Lord, you make it too hard. How many have felt that way before? It's just too hard. I can't do it. And the Lord said, I'm waiting till you say it's impossible and you can't do it. And that's when I'm going to come through and give you what you need. So for those of you that are in that place, we're there with you. And God's going to bring us through. Amen. All right, let's go with me if you would. chapter 18, verse 14, one big verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's just stop right there. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't think you've got it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things, not some things, not a few things, not many things, not a couple things, but all things are possible to who? Them that believe. And we want to believe today, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we give you praise, we give you thanks. We've already sensed your spirit in this room. Lord, the song as it says, mercy came running. You came after us, Lord. That word mercy is oftentimes translated in the Hebrew as loving kindness. Your loving kindness has overtaken us and given us your great presence and your great joy. You told Abraham, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. Lord, we have you, therefore we have everything. And we thank you for that which was done 2,000 years ago at the cross, that Jesus Christ paid the debt of sin for us. He became the victim, the sacrifice, the kata, the victim that on our behalf died for the sin that we committed. We couldn't die for it, but Lord, he chose to die in our place. A perfect and spotless sacrifice he was. And that, Lord, made it possible for him to redeem us. And now that we are purchased by his blood, we are now children of God. And we come before you today expecting a great and mighty thing today. We expect you to move by your spirit as you've done in the music. We're expecting you to meet the needs of our hearts today. Giving us more of you, Lord, is what we ask. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. My goodness, I feel something in this house this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to be here today, and I look forward. See, we get, when we preach, at least I get what I get, and I hope you get what I get. Because sometimes I feel like I'm preaching to myself, and it's not so bad. My dog's heard more sermons than all of you, and sometimes I think she appreciates them. But let's get into the Word now. I want to take a little bit of a few moments to share with you Abraham. We know the stories, but let me just help along this way. Abraham, of course, is a unique character in the Bible. Up until Abraham, God dealt with the human race as a people. He didn't deal necessarily with individuals. Yes, he dealt with Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so Noah would be preserved by the Lord, and he would be helped through. But as time would progress, the sinfulness of man continued to escalate. It became so bad that the first organized rebellion would take place, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, so God destroyed the earth, and then after that even, a rebellion would take place under Nimrod. Nimrod would gather the people. He was a mighty hunter of souls, and he would gather them to bring them unto himself, where he can lead and control them. A type of what we would say a communist society in that era, where he controlled everything and everything was controlled by him and the people were for him instead of the opposite. Therefore, God came down and saw the iniquity of them, scattered them, because there was no need to keep them together. They were seeking harm unto themselves. Mankind, left to himself, will always go away from God. He will not pursue the things of God. He will turn away from God. If you just go one degree off, eventually you'll be way over here. You will lose your way quickly. That's why the purity of the Word of God is important. Knowing His presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is also important. Let me say this, pastors. When the Holy Spirit shows up, that means you're doing something right by God's eyes. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit falls, that means we are leading and directing correctly in the right place. That's why churches like this are needed in society. This is the holdback from the harm that could come to a town like Gaidon. The power of God in this house, the prayers that come from here, the binding of the demon enemies that would try to destroy this city or this town and all the cities of this country, they could be stopped or at least held back. We have that authority. Abraham and his unique calling, and he was called by God. God chose him. Now, some would say there must have been something in his heart. Maybe it was possible that there were those that were able to witness to him what took place in these events that we just discussed. We don't know the details of that. But what we do know that God appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan town. By the way, a very civilized town. A town where it's even said, according to Jewish folklore, that bathrooms were there in the houses. That was something that we saw historically not happen until many years later. They named one after me, the John. But in all seriousness, that was the name of the man who invented the modern toilet. His name was John. I won't tell you his last name because it sounds slangful. Abraham gets this call from God. But what was this unique call? It was calling him to come out of this, what we call civilized Akkadian Sumerian lifestyle. This place, although there was great idolatry, there was also great civilization. The Hammurabi Code, the first code of humanity, was drafted at that time. And there's an example of that in the Bible. I won't take you there today. But Abraham was called out of there. God would call him unto himself. And he would do two things. He would promise him a seed and a land. The seed, his progeny, would bring forth nations of the future, and the land would be the place where he was to go dwell. Think of this. Canaan land was not a particularly glorious land. It was an inhabitable land with Bedouins that lived there, Canaanites that lived there, and since accursed people. The children of Canaan were cursed by God because of what happened previous after the flood. But I want to bring the point to Abraham. Abraham is called out. God would pull him out of there. Abraham would believe. He would go, of course, not first to Canaan land. He would stop at Haran. Why would he go there and stop and spend anywhere from 12 to 13 years? God did not speak to him in Haran. He would only wait till he gets to Mamre in the Canaan land, and then he would build a sacrifice and God would appear to him. If we don't go the way God calls us to go, don't expect to see him there. He'll wait for you, but don't expect to see him there. He's not going to bless you in your will. He's not going to stop and bless you in your will. He's going to try to keep you moving along. Well, Abraham gained great riches there. He also gained a lot of family there. And of course, he ended up with his nephew, and he ends up taking off. There's 70 plus of them, and where they're going to Canaan land. Finally, in Mamre, he stops there, or Mamre, and he builds a sacrifice, and there God visits him again. And what does he do? He reaffirms, but each time Abraham is visited by God, he keeps expanding the promises. The promise was given, but it had to be expanded. Some of us, we think of the cross. The cross is the foundation for all doctrine. As the foundation has now been laid, the understanding of what there Jesus did for our justification and for our sanctification, everything else is built on the cross. There's more, but we always understand the foundation to understand what's built upon it. That's why we're careful how we build our house, church, and that's careful how you build your faith. What is your faith built on? Now, I don't preach easy. I'm sorry. I'm an evangelist. I come in, beat you up, and then I leave. I don't have to worry about it. He does. That's his job as a pastor. My job is to just get you to seek deep inside your heart. Look, the Lord does that. He puts on the searchlight. Guess what? The closer you get to him, the brighter that light shines. And you think, well, I'm getting pure and pure. I've been doing this so many years. And the Lord says, you're not there. And he shows the light. And then you say, oh, my goodness. But he's doing it for a reason and a purpose. And that's what happened with Abraham. His faith wasn't perfect. It wasn't mature yet. Because it was only after he understood the purpose of the sacrifices that the Lord would tell him to be perfect. When we get an understanding of the cross, the Lord tells us the same, to be perfect. Now you're saying, how can I be perfect? Nobody's perfect. You're right, nobody is. But there is one that we could look to who is. And we receive his perfection by imputation when we say yes to his sacrifice. That's justification by faith. We're not justified by our works. We're disqualified if we try to earn it. We're disqualified if we try to work for it. We receive it by faith, and therefore he gives us his perfect righteousness. That's our position in Christ. It's a perfect position. God doesn't see us as pitiful sinners. He sees us as his children now. Now, our condition is not perfected yet. Just look in the mirror. Look at our behavior. And if you don't, look at the person next to you that knows you best, your spouse or your best friend or your children sometimes. They'll tell you, you've missed the mark. But I keep looking back to the cross because he's working. He that hath begun a good work is going to do what? Continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. John, what's this have to do with Abraham? Well, Abraham finds himself after these events A famine comes. These are the testings of Abraham. There are seven of them that we can go through. I won't take the time in detail today. Seven testings that he would go through. So you're going to go from one fire to a bigger fire to a bigger fire to a bigger fire to a forest fire. You follow what I'm saying? Because he's trying to purify our faith. So now a famine comes. I just blocked out my page here. A famine comes along. And now what does Abraham do? He goes to Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. We see that in so many scriptures. For example, in Isaiah chapter 30, when the children of Israel then would seek for Egypt to give them help. And the Lord would be displeased with that because he wants exclusive trust in him. He wants us to believe him alone. There are times where he completely makes it impossible for humanity and man to help us. And we as ministers should recognize that. Not always try to help. That's one of my problems is I'm always trying to help. I'm a Jacob. Should have been named Jimmy. I scheme. I try to make this event turn out to this event and do this. And I do it all behind the scenes so nobody sees it at times. But then I realize I can't do that. I'm not the solve-all. God is. And God is trying sometimes to bring people through difficulties so that they experience his delivering power. And it's perfect. So now Abraham's in a famine. The land's in a famine. He's in Egypt. And Sarah, who's the promise to her and to Abraham, would come this child. And here they're almost compromising it. And thank God the Lord spoke to, of course, the king, the Pharaoh at that time, and said, don't touch this girl. So Abraham now leaves with great wealth, more wealth. Somehow he leaves Egypt very wealthy. The world can make you rich at times materially, but it doesn't always satisfy the heart. I have a good friend of mine, and Josh knows him well. He travels the world. He deals in a lot of issues and financial things where he's seen multi-billion dollar transactions take place, and he's been around these people that are worth that much. And I had lunch with him, I guess it was Friday, and he said to me, he goes, you know, and talking to all these people, they're all miserable. It's all about the next deal. He goes, some of them are so frugal, meaning they won't spend a penny more than they have to, yet some of them are worth billions. I don't think people realize how much money billions is. And we sometimes look in our checking accounts and go, I can make it through the end of the month this month. But they have excessive money, but yet it's all about the money. Money by itself is nothing but a commodity. It has no value in sense of just being there. What it does and what it can do brings its value. Money in motion to bless, to help, to tithe, to give, to see the gospel spread is probably the most important thing. I'm not talking money and we're not asking for an offering. I'm just giving you the way to understand money. Josh and I in our secular work do that for a living so we know a little bit about it. Of course, we handle other people's money. But we have to be stewards of that. God would take Abraham to bring him to an understanding that there was no other way or no other place but the place that God ordained for him and the calling that he had. So now we see Abraham. He's now in another test that comes up. And this is the wealth that he has was so tremendous that he and Lot began to fight because the land wasn't big enough for both of them. So Lot and Abraham separate because money can do that sometimes. Too much money. I know we probably don't have a big problem with that in the room, but even those that think they have a lot of money, sometimes it could create problems in households. They separate. Lot goes to Sodom, a despicable place in the world, of course, sinful place. But that's what was appealing to him because of the lust of the eyes, appealed to him. Abraham would take whatever Lot didn't want. Think of that. He was willing to give up God's choicest to give Lot the choice, but Lot didn't take it, so fortunately Abraham would go the other direction. Now, Lot finds himself in an interesting place. He's now in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happens there is we have a confederation of kings of the east come in. And those kings seek to destroy and take over the kingdoms of the land. And Sodom is one of those kingdoms. And what happens is the people get taken. Lot was included. So it comes to the knowledge of Abraham. What does Abraham do? He gathers up his mighty soldiers, his men. Who said they were soldiers? Because who was he fighting back in those days? But God prepared them, and he would win a great victory, get Lot back, restore, get all the wealth that would come back to Sodom, and there Melchizedek, a type of Christ, would come and greet him. I love what Abraham did. I would love to be able to do this. I'd love to tithe your money. Because Abraham took those spoils that he got back for the king of Sodom, and he tithed that money to Melchizedek. Think about it. It's one thing to tithe your own money, but tithing somebody else's money? Because Abraham could have kept all that, because he was the one that redeemed it all. In fact, the king of Sodom actually offered it to him. And Abraham said, I'm not going to take it. I believe Melchizedek had something to do with that, because being enriched by the world would have strengthened his mind to think that he was a great conqueror, because every king and every leader, the first thing they do is try to take and pillage and plunder and put the people under servitude. Come on. That's what's happening to this nation right now. They're trying to pillage and plunder us all through legal means, because they're trying to establish laws that will make it viable for them to simply take more from Americans and redistribute it, they claim, to those that don't have so much. Don't believe that lie. Very seldom do the poor truly get helped. They'll get it initially to draw them in, and then they get them accustomed to receiving those benefits. But then, in order to keep getting those benefits, you've got to go along with the party or with the narrative. You following me? And as you do that, then you're rewarded. So it's no longer helping, it's rewarding. And now, if you do otherwise, they take that from you, and then you have no other recourse. My dad saw this in Germany. We're seeing it right now in America. So Melchizedek, I believe, ministered to Abraham and didn't let him go that route. Don't take those riches. It was my anointing that God gave, I should say the Lord's anointing that gave to Abraham, to restore and make whole, to get Lot out of there. But Lot's a stubborn dude, isn't he? Because now God's going to appear and tell Abraham, you're going to bear a son. Because Abraham wanted to bring Eliezer. Oh, he looked good. He was the servant that was there. God promised him that he would have a servant in the house. But Eliezer, first of all, wasn't part of his family. Eliezer was a good servant, and the Lord said, no, it's not going to be Eliezer. Then we quoted a few moments ago the scripture where he says, I am thy shield and exceeding and great reward. Then the Lord would take him again to where? The sacrifice. But now God would make a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant was a tremendous covenant. He would tell Abraham, gather up the different animals and cut them in half and pour them over. And that was the sign of the covenant, the barith. It was called to cut. It was a bloody mess. And the goal was two people would walk through that bloody mess. And the covenant would basically say, whatever I have is yours and whatever you have is mine. And I swear by this covenant that I will even give my life for you. So it was a binding barith. Barith was the idea of this covenant that God would make with Abraham. But the most amazing thing happened to Abraham. When the time came, now think, he cut the animals early in the morning, it says. All day long he had to shoo the animals and the birds and those that would try to touch the sacrifice. Listen carefully. The problem today is we've allowed the buzzards to come in and pick at the sacrifice of Christ. We haven't protected it. We haven't protected the message of the cross. We have allowed purpose-driven to come in. We have allowed G12 to come in. We have allowed Hebraic roots to come in. We have allowed psychology to come in. And they're all pecking away at the sacrifice. Follow the types. I always get somewhere. I'm going to take you out of gate on and bring you to heaven for a while, I hope. So Abraham, finally, it's in the evening, God shows up. And what does he do with Abraham? Does he tell him to walk through the sacrifice? He says, I'm going to put you to sleep. He puts Abraham to sleep. Now, a covenant is to be made between two people. He puts Abraham to sleep. Abraham doesn't walk through, but a smoking furnace goes through the sacrifice. Not Abraham, God alone. In other words, the promise that God made to Abraham came from God. Abraham only had to believe what God established. It was immutable. It cannot be broken. So God gave his word and God made a covenant. At the cross of Jesus Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus Christ is the Barith Kadashah, the new covenant. It's in him. He alone went to the cross. He represented man in his humanity. He represented God because he never ceased to be God. He only left his expression of deity My mind goes faster than my mouth. I have that problem when I'm reading. I'm on page 16, but my mouth's over on page 12. God would then show through Christ that this covenant, the new covenant that we have, is unbreakable. Now, we may not believe the covenant, but Christ will not break his covenant. In other words, mercy will come running. He's going to come after you. If you backslide, he's going to come after you. He's not going to force you to serve him, but he's going to keep calling you to come back. Amen. He's going to keep drawing you with cords of love. He's going to keep pulling you back, driving you back as he can. We have to make that choice. But he loves us. We can't get too far where he can't find us and take us back if we will turn. That's what repentance means, turn and go back the direction heading towards him. Amen? Abraham now is experiencing this tremendous sacrifice. God alone on Abraham's behalf confirms the covenant whereby, well, I know that I inherit this land was what he asked him before the covenant was made. And it had included the seed. And God would show him that I'm going to go through the covenant. So therefore, that land is guaranteed yours. I tell presidents, and I said on the air, and I said this is the reason, and some of you might go, that's why I believe Donald Trump was not reelected. It had nothing to do with the Democrats. It had nothing to do with the lying, cheating voting, although that was a part of it. It was because I think the Abraham Accords that he made and allowed Jared Kushner, his son-in-law, to go too far to put Israel in a compromising place with the Arab nations that surround her. It's not a good covenant. It's compromising Israel's security. And if he repents, I believe God will bless Mr. Trump. But in the meantime, God is more concerned about the land that he promised to Abraham, because there's more in this book about Jerusalem and Israel than there is the United States of America. But he did tell Abraham, I will bless you, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. All hell broke loose when the Abraham Accords came out. Now we have something even far worse. We have sin in the White House that's beyond comprehension. I don't want to get political, but I'm getting there. What we're seeing and experiencing today are the powers of the enemy trying to destroy this nation. But thank God there are believers in this house. There are believers across this country that are saying, no, we're not going to let that happen. Why? Because we serve a God that's true to his word. We serve a God that's true to his church. Because just as Israel is the apple of God's eye, he is for the Father, Jesus Christ is to the church, and Jesus is not going to let his church go by the way completely of the world. I believe that. There's a remnant that's still there, and we're going to stand strong, and we're going to believe God for an outcome. Now, I'm not anti-Trump. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking politics. I'm talking about spiritual things. That's where some of you are getting a little upset. I'm talking about the spiritual, God is going to judge everyone according to his heart. God is going to judge everyone according to their motives as well. Yes. Motives are good, but if you go against the will of God, you're going to suffer consequence, just as Abraham did and everybody else that is in that same place. With that understanding, Abraham now is before God. The sacrifice has been made. God is now going to place him in a situation where he got another test coming up. What is that test? Well, you're going to have a child at your old age. Well, first of all, the promise of the child was exciting to Abraham. In fact, Sarah and he got a little bit ahead of God. See, the promise was given. God proved himself true. But yet, they would conspire together. They brought Hagar out of Egypt. Some believe that Hagar, by the way, later became known as Keturah. The Jewish Targums and the Jewish Talmud teaches that. That Keturah, later who Abraham did marry and had more children too, as you know, was Keturah, was Hagar. But I'll leave that alone. Just an interesting little factoid to throw at you to chew on. If that's true, it's an interesting thought. But Hagar, of course, is going to go in with Abraham, and they're going to bear Ishmael. Ishmael. Now, think about it. Abraham is now 86 years old, has his child, And its child's now going to be 13, 14 years old by the time Isaac comes along. But there's another period of waiting here that's going on. So Abraham naturally thinks that Ishmael is his child. Look, he came from his loins, but he didn't come from Sarah's. Didn't come from Sarah's. And Sarah's name, Sarai, was to be changed to Sarah, which is a queen of princes. So she had a special name given to her, but yet she had no children. And the way they did it was legally correct, so it wasn't illegal to do it the way they did it in terms of customs in those days. But the reality is this, even if we try to do it a way that seems legal and right, is it God's way? We got to go by the way of the Lord in order for us to receive the benefits and the blessings that are associated with that moment. God would once again look upon Sodom now and see the dreadful sin that's there. Now, Lot's in Sodom. So God would come along. I believe it's a pre-incarnate of Christ with two angels that would come along to Abram's house. Abram said, "Who's there?" "Well, we got some visitors. Come on in." And he recognizes it's the Lord. Says, "Y'all come in and stay with us a while." And he says, "Yes." So he has his wife go fix up the kid. This is the food and the foodstuffs to feed. And this is hospitality. Two angels. These two angels are about to commit the greatest judgment upon a nation. We always talk about the one angel who destroyed the 185,000 Assyrians. How about the two angels that wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah? Angels are powerful. God can use them in a great, amazing way. And their story is still spoken of today, the fire and the brimstone that were able to come against us. In the book of Revelation, we see how angels will once again interact with humanity as part of God's judgment for unbelief, especially towards Israel. God would now take Abraham and bring to him the thoughts of two things, where we're at in our scripture now, the idea of Sarah's, and you are going to have this child. Well, Abraham, when he first heard it, laughed, but it was a laughter of joy because he believed God. There was a difference. People think Abraham didn't believe God. No, he laughed because the Lord spoke to him something and he started to laugh. And it was a joyful laugh, a hearty laugh. Look what the Lord's going to do. Sarah, on the other hand, her laughter was a laughter of unbelief. Unbelief. And that's where we get our verse from here as we are reading. I'll read again some scriptures. Verse 9 says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." That means her childbearing years. "And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." Now she's 89 years old. My wife turned 69 a few weeks ago, and I told her, I said, "We're not going to try again till you're 89. I said, "That's just the way it's going to be. But Sarah, my wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, her womb became a tomb. "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I pleasure my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" Again, notice what God does. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't chastise her in the sense of causing her punishment. He corrects her. There are people that walk around living in fear every time they don't get their faith perfectly right or their thoughts correct, that God's going to do that to them. Will this do that? I don't want to break this stage. They're so afraid that they're going to be squashed. So they're serving God out of fearfulness. Now, there is a fear of the Lord, which is reverencing God, but it's not the kind of fear that I'm talking about here. They're afraid that God's going to squash them, push them out because, oh, I didn't get it quite right. So many young people today are facing that. There's so much condemnation that they're even avoiding any preaching that will bring correction. But God will correct her. And he says in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That word hard is an interesting translation because it has many, many meanings in the Hebrew. Some think this isn't the best translation here. The word marvelous would fit probably a little better because what the Lord does is marvelous. I'm going to take you somewhere and then bring you back here, then take you back to where I'm taking you, if that can make sense. Go to Psalm 118. The very center chapter of the King James Bible. Psalm 118. This is a great psalm. It's a thanksgiving for the Lord's salvation, and it's no mistake that this psalm deals a lot with the mercy of the Lord. It endures forever and so forth. And again, that word mercy could be translated loving kindness in the English. Might even be a better translation, some say. The loving kindness of God. Verse 23 says this, pertaining to the stone which the builders rejected, Jesus Christ. This is dealing with the sacrifice of Christ. This chapter deals with the enemies that would come against Christ. Spiritually, all the psalms deal with Christ. Materially or physically or the things that are happening by the writers, whether it's David or Asa or Solomon even or others, those were events that were happening in their lives. But it shows you the heart of Christ. When you read the psalms, think of the heart of Christ. So we have the enemies that are trying to seek and destroy Christ. We're seeking those that try to kill him. And of course, in the psalm, he says, I will live and not die. So we know that there's going to be a resurrection coming. But now we see this great salvation. Of course, the quotation that came from verse 22 is repeated in the New Testament in several places. But verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. We go back to the cross. We go back to the sacrifice that Abraham received, which was a type of the cross. Jesus Christ alone, God is salvation, not man. God is the author of salvation. Jesus is the author, the finisher of our faith. He is the firstborn among brethren. The author is another way of calling that, of our salvation. He created this plan of salvation. He willingly, before the foundation of the world, died, or it was to be that he would die at the cross for our behalf. God ordained this. God orchestrated this. That's what was predestinated, not who gets saved, but the plan of salvation was predestinated, that whosoever chooses to believe, those ones will be saved. I'll give you a little story before I go on here. There was a young boy in Scotland, who would go to Glasgow College. Glasgow College was one of the first early liberal universities. And in there, he learned against God. He learned ways about God that he chose to discontinue his beliefs. This young man, filled with the poor knowledge that he would get at the university about God. Back then, by the way, most universities, the foundation of them, taught about God. The Bible was the textbook like it was here in America at the beginning. Well, today, if you go to many schools, our public education schools, you probably could attest to this, they've changed education from being academic to remedial. It's more about behavior. Psychology came in, and now it's gone woke, if you know what I'm talking about. That's true of our universities today. They've become so liberalized that to find any even academic learning is hard to find, yet alone anything that would be conservative. As a result, though, this young man comes home after college, and his mother greets him, and they begin to communicate, and he mocks her faith because she's thanking and praising God to see him. And he says, Mother, how do you even know that you're saved? Why do you even think God would care about you? Look at this vast universe. He has far more things to be concerned about. So what guarantees you or makes you think that you're saved or he even cares anything about you? Well, the mother walked away as she was preparing something for him to eat and was thinking about this and came back in the room and sat down and said, Honey, you know, you might just be right. She goes, I don't have much, and this little soul is worth very little in comparison to the vast universe that God has created. And I don't mean very much, but here's the thing. If I lose my little soul, it's not very much to God, or it's not very much to me to lose because there's not much there, you say. But God has a lot to lose because his reputation and namesake says that my salvation is sure in him. So he's at stake here. So we're not putting God to the test. We don't do that. We don't do that. But what we do is we believe him and we trust him. But Psalm 118 goes on to say this. This is the Lord's doing. And notice that word marvelous. It's the same word, pa'la, that we find that we just read in the book of Genesis. I'm going to give you some definitions in a minute because it's too beautiful to pass over, so I'll be a little clinical in a moment. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Notice, I'm going to read a few of the other verses. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That was pointing directly to the day that Jesus Christ died at the cross. Save now. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That wasn't money. That had to do with the benefits of the cross of what Jesus Christ would do. The prospering of sin being paid for. The prospering of a soul now having fellowship and relationship back to God. See, the prosperity pimps would go in and take this into mean money, but they missed the greater prosperity as your soul, your eternal salvation, that which God gave you. Then it says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. What does he say next? Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. That points directly to the cross. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. That's why his mercy can endure, because now it's sitting on the foundation of the cross. God can come to us through the foundation of the cross. God can now speak to us because of the cross. God can now have fellowship with us because of the cross. God can now make us a fit habitation where he can now dwell in us because of the cross. God can now give us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and in us and to be with us because of the cross. The cross is the foundation. The cross is the means that we receive everything from God. We can't preach it enough. We can't teach it enough. You want healing, it comes through the cross. You want power, it comes through the cross. You want the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it comes through the cross, because the Holy Spirit works through the finished work of the cross. If we go by the way of the cross, we're going to go by the way of God. We're not going to stop off at Haran. We're going to go straight to Canaan land, because that's the promised land. It was a type of being in Christ. He is the promised land. He is our dwelling place. We rest in him. He's the secret hiding place that we're to go to, it says in Psalm 90. I'm telling you, you're not getting this morning. If you can get your mind to think about the cross and all these scriptures, you will see everything that God did from the foundation of the world and beforehand was based on the premise of the cross. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament pointed to the cross. Now that we're in the New Covenant, we look back to the finished work of the cross, because it's already been done. It's already finished. Jesus said at the cross, it is finished, paid in full. But God's going to give to us proportionately as we need it and as we grow in the grace of the Lord. I'm not going to give Josh's children, my grandkids, things that they can't handle at their young ages. It would be dangerous for them, not helpful to them. But as they mature, they will be able to be responsible for more things. Sometimes we don't have the things we've asked the Lord for because we're not ready for it yet. We'll misuse it. And it will bring harm not only to us, but others. So beautiful psalm there. Let's go back to Genesis. I want to deal with this word pala. I'll say this with all compliment and not criticizing myself or minimizing my ministry. Josh is an astounding preacher. I'm going to have him come up and say a few words for you. God has given him a gift of preaching. I'm a little more clinical, so I'm a little boring at times, but bear with me. There's always a motive and a means by which I do things. Now, in this verse, that word hard, I like this word because it has tremendous meanings. A lot of folks, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, don't pretend to be. But sometimes when you learn word studies and you look at the depths of the meanings of words and how they're used, you could see the perfection that God had sometimes in choosing certain words in certain places. This word, pala, has a variety of meanings. It means in many places to plead and to have judgment. Every Hebrew word has a root word within it. It could be a two-letter or three-letter root word. I won't go into great detail. There are parent roots, child roots, and so forth. And these roots, from those roots, make words into different meanings. Words can be used, as you all know, as nouns, as verbs, meaning their action, their perfect verbs and imperfect verbs. But it's important, I'm not going to give you a Hebrew lesson by any chance, but this particular word, when you look at the root meaning of it, there's two letters in there, the pe and the lamed. And in those two letters, it's a picture of a mouth and a picture of a shepherd's staff is the Paleo-Hebrew design. And it means this, the picture of a shepherd's staff representing authority, when you combine these two together, it means to speak authority. It means a coming one in authority to intercede on one's own behalf for another. What about Jesus? That describes Jesus, doesn't it? Who on our behalf, because he had the power to do it, he had the means to do it, and now he was able to do it. Now, you could put prefixes and suffixes on these words, and one of those particular letters is called the Aleph. The sign of the Aleph is an ox head, which has to do with strength. So when you add that to the word, how it's being used here, and you see it used in the context that we see it as a verb, it brings out a greater, deeper meaning. It has to do with judgment, has to do with pleading, has to do with pleading out judgment. It has to do with the concept of what happens as a verb in this judgment. To do a great action out of a judgment is part of what that means. So you can see as you study these words and look to their depths of them, and with that comes the context of the work, the wonder, the marvelousness of the work is all part of that concept that we bring out. In fact, I like the way that, let me find the word picture of this that I liked from Brown Driver Briggs did a pretty good description of it. To be marvelous, to be wonderful, to be surpassing, to be extraordinary, separate by distinguishing action, but it also had the idea of doing what the idea is to separate as an offering. So when you look at this one simple word, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The term Lord there is used, covenant God. The idea here is the covenant is going to stand. I spoke it, the Lord is saying, and I will perform it. I spoke it, I will perform it. Don't get ahead of God. I'll give you an example. Back when my brother was involved in the healing ministries, and Ruth Fisher was taken over for the work of Catherine Coleman. Catherine Coleman passed away, 75, 76. Ruth took over. Ruth was one of her workers. She was from Pittsburgh. Of course, Catherine's ministry was based in Pittsburgh for many years. She was in Titusville for a while. She, of course, prior to that was in California and a few other places. We had the privilege of knowing a little about the ministry and part of the ministry in the sense of experiencing it. God was using this woman. Yes, she was a woman, and God was using her. How about that? When Ruth took over, Ruth wasn't as well known, so the meetings began to shrink in size, but the healings continued. My brother began to work with her as a volunteer, and they would go out and minister, and he would pray for the sick as she would, and we began, and that's when I got saved in that era, and I began to see great miracles. I mean, God was healing people. But the most beneficial thing I saw were the number of people getting saved. I saw people giving their hearts to the Lord. I saw people crying at the altars, not just for the healing that they needed in their body, but the healing they needed in their souls. Brokenhearted, abused women, people left for nothing, drug addicts, alcoholics, turning their life to Jesus Christ. That launched me in my ministry. I was a street minister for years. My goal was to go down every day after work, and sometimes I'd get tired of working, and I would go early to go down by the 9th Street Bridge. That's where all the homeless people lived, under the bridge. Or I would go down Liberty Avenue. That's where all the prostitutes hung out. They'd see me coming down in a suit. They thought I was a prospect, and they realized, here come preacher man. I'd hear it from the distance, and I'd smile, and I'd just say, hey, praise the Lord. And I'd go up and talk to them. Yeah, I was soliciting. I said, I know somebody. who wants to show his love towards you. And it was a good time in the Lord. I enjoyed it very much. And then the Lord ultimately called us down here. But we saw the healings take place, and it was powerful. And we watched the Lord do mighty things. And I never forget, my brother came to me and said, John, the Lord's done doing this for a while. I said, what do you mean? He goes, corporate healings. He goes, it's done. I said, Bernie, what are you talking about? I didn't understand that, because I didn't understand churchonometry. But he said, no, the Lord has done corporately. These meetings are going to wane, and you're not going to hear about them so much. And of course, this was at the peak when certain individuals, I'll leave nameless, were claiming to have big healing ministries. Long story short, there was a season, and there was a season, where we didn't see the Lord moving in that fashion. But during those years, God always moves upon individuals to receive healings. I had a stroke in 1997. And Josh can confirm this. Doctors can confirm it. I have doctors that I've got my records since. I'm half brain dead on my right side. And I'm not kidding. I've got enough scar tissue to literally say I'm half brain dead. My wife would have told you that before I had the stroke. But now it's confirmed on paper. But I was paralyzed on my left side. This is why when the Lord brought this scripture to me the other day, because there were some other impossible things I was praying about, and I'm not going to tell you what they are. But they're not bad. They're just things that you can't solve. And the Lord said, I got to put you in an impossible place because I'm Mr. Fixer-Upper. Give me some duct tape and barbed wire, I'll fix anything. Almost. So I was praying the other day, and the Lord brought me to this verse. This is why I'm reading it to you and spend a little time there. This verse meant a lot because Sarah's womb was far past its capability to have a child. The womb was a tomb at that time. Yet out of that womb would come life, would come Isaac, laughter. Out of that deadness would come something joyful. Out of that deadness would come the promise. Out of that deadness would come true life. Out of the womb of a young little virgin girl, many years later, would come the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are all in sometimes an impossible place, a tomb, bound, unable to see life, thinking it's all dead. And yet God is saying, is there anything too marvelous for me? He can bring life to that which is dead. Well, that happened to me in 1997 as I was in a hotel room of all things, a motel room. I stole a car, believe it or not, my own, and I was able to drive to this motel and crawled up to a room. I was there a couple days, and the Lord spoke to me one night and took me to the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble with the same comfort wherewith we have received of God. And he said, I'm going to take you through this, and I have taken you through this, so that you can experience what many people go through physically, the effects it has on family, the effects it has on you, work folk, and the effect it has most particularly on me. My love to you, to bless you, to touch you. And I believe that's what he called me to do when I ministered today. And I'm going to pray, we're going to pray for you in a moment as well. But the Lord showed me something about how he can take something that's dead and bring life to it, because suddenly everything worked. And this is no joke. I get up at 3:30 in the morning every morning and I run. And someone says, why would you do that? Because I can. Because I can. That's why I do it. And the Lord, I don't know, is so marvelous that words can't put in place what we feel towards him when he loves us. And what he gives to us. Sarah was in a place where it was impossible, but yet the promise was real, and the promise is greater than the circumstances. Josh, I'm going to have you say a few words. I feel led for you to do that because I know the Lord's put some things on your heart. But then I want us to go into prayer after for the altar call. I'm believing the Lord's going to move tonight in healing power. I believe that. And I want you to believe. Like I said, I'm not the best preacher. I don't pretend to be. I'm just a man of facts. I tell it like it is. About a year and a half ago, or was it 2 years ago, when we were away in Cuba, 2 years ago, the Lord spoke to me one night, and I wasn't soliciting or asking. It just happened. I'm up early in the morning, like I said, even when I'm traveling. I get up at 3:30. I don't wake him up, unless I do. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, the healings are going to begin again. They're going to be gradual. And again, we're not healers. We're just ministers. We are just people that God has, he works through us if he does, if we let him. He's the healer. He's the blesser. He's the savior. He's the deliverer. It's all him. If I could get you to see that today, it's all him. We only can believe. That's the only part we play. Someone said, how do you get called to ministry? I said, I don't know. The day he called me, I just believed him. That's all I did. That's all I knew to do. In school, I traveled on the sea of average. If you follow what I'm saying. To open up a book was, to open the book was difficult. I was the only one that returned books that never were opened. But when I got out of school, and I got through it, I was not stupid. I wasn't dumb. I was stupid. I did not apply myself. But after school, in my early 20s, the Lord began to give me a gift of reading. And then I noticed as I began to read, it was like running. A pace would develop, and I would accelerate. And then all of a sudden, I found myself reading literally books at a time. And it was like, Lord, why did you do this? And then I found out later when I came down to here the need for reading books, because that's well, what I have to do in the apologetic part of our ministry, and outside of putting my mouth on my my foot in my mouth apologizing. I'm talking about apologetic ministry, meaning that finding error and correcting it. All right, we've gone far enough. Come up and say a few words, Josh. Bless these people, and then we will pray for them as the Lord calls us to do so.
I think it works now. Well, praise the Lord. Pretty much covered it all, so there's not much left to say. But no, actually, when he started dealing with what he brought up, what Dad brought up in the subject matter, I'm sitting there just kind of surprised and shocked, because exactly what the Lord had laid on my heart comes from the story of Abraham. So I will be very brief, because we don't want to miss what the Lord is doing. But in this story that Dad went through of Abraham, he covered how that this great man of God, this patriarch, in his travels, he would be taken and he would go really rather to Egypt. And Lord, I'm going to ask you now in the name of Jesus that your spirit would move in this place. Lord, we need your touch, and I'm asking that you would settle our hearts and our minds. And Satan, we bind you in the name of Jesus. The hindering powers of darkness, we bind in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're asking that you would loose the ministering spirits of God, those who minister to the heirs of salvation. And we're asking that the Holy Spirit would begin and continue to move in our midst, that the needs of the people would be met. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Abraham would build an altar. In the great 12th chapter of Genesis, as Dad mentioned, he would give Abraham a tremendous promise. He would say that I'm going to give you the seed and the land. And the seed ultimately would be the Lord Jesus Christ and everyone that I'm looking at right here. Because in Christ, we are children of Abraham. In Christ, we are grafted into the covenant. Something that could not have happened otherwise. Jesus Christ made it possible at Calvary. Don't you give him praise for that. What he did at the cross. We have it all because of Calvary. And he would build an altar at Bethel, which means the house of God. But then he would go to Egypt, as Dad mentioned. Why did he do that? He looked at the circumstances. There was a famine in the land. That is our nation and our world today. There's a famine. Not talking about food. We're talking about spiritually. There is a famine. There is a dearth regarding the Word of God being preached. This is the bread of life. This is what the world needs. This is what the church needs. This is what you and I need. The bread of life. There's a famine. And because of that, Abraham would go down into Egypt and cause tremendous problems for the very ones who could have been blessed. Because of Abraham, they were now finding themselves to be cursed. God said, I'll bless those who bless you, Abraham. Yet Egypt would find itself cursed, experiencing curses because of Abraham. Here's the point. When we look at Genesis chapter 12, chapter 13, Abraham and his family, that was the church of the day. Those were the people of God. Abraham, Sarah, and those that were with him, that was the church. But where was Abraham? Abraham was in Egypt. Where's the church today? Where is the church today? The church today is in Egypt, a type of the world, looking to the flesh, looking to the things of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, I would ask each and every single one of us the question today, where are you? Where are you, spiritually speaking? Abraham had been a recipient of the promises of God, the greatest thing that you can have. Every promise in the book is mine, and it's yours. Do you believe that? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Yet he would find himself in Egypt, which was in unbelief, and which was in the place that God would not have him. Yet he was there. Where is the church today. But thank God the Lord didn't leave him in Egypt. And he did not leave the Lord in Egypt either. Abraham came out. He came up out of Egypt. And he came back to the place where he had built the altar, where the sacrifice was at. He built the altar. The place where the promise came, the sacrifice was given, and the altar was built. This all speaks of Calvary. The church right now is in Egypt. And I'm not even just talking about corporately. The church is made up of individuals. The mystical body of Christ all over this world. The church has brought in all of the elements of the world, mainly of which are unbelief. The world does not believe this book, and the church is about in the same spot today. But, as Pastor Gabe likes to preach, but God. God is bringing his church up out of Egypt. And I know it, bringing the church back to the place of the sacrifice, to Bethel, house of God. He's bringing his church back to his house. He's bringing the church back to the cross. Just as the church of Ephesus, they had left, not lost, but left their first love. God is bringing the church, you and me, back to the cross. Now here's where I want to tie it to what Dad brought up. As the church returns to the sacrifice, as the church comes back to the cross, that we're not looking to ourselves, we're not looking to our denomination, we're not looking to Sun Life Broadcasting, but we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, to the cross of Christ and that alone. As the church, and I feel it in my heart, as the church comes back to the cross, and that becomes the central focus and object of the faith of everyone in the body of Christ, the remnant who would return, we are going to see souls saved, lives touched and changed, bondages broken, the powers of darkness and sin that are ruling and reigning in the hearts and lives of believers are going to be broken, and victory is going to come to that one, and healing. We are going to see a touch and a move of healing like I believe we've never seen before as the church comes back to the cross. Because as Abraham and his entourage came back to Bethel, came back to Canaan land, came back to the point of the promise, of the sacrifice, of the altar, to the house of God, we saw blessing come to Abraham. Church, this morning, the Lord is looking for one thing, faith. And not just faith in whatever, but faith in the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you mark my words, as we come back to the cross in everything, we're going to see the Lord move and work. We're not to look for signs, but we are to expect them, because we serve a God who is able. We serve a God who is mighty. We serve a God who's able to save those who are lost, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and to break bondages of sin and of darkness. Do you believe that this morning? Now, we're going to do exactly as I believe the Lord has instructed. And I want everyone in here to stand to your feet, please. Everybody standing, if you can. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want anyone to look around. I don't want anyone moving around. This is the Lord's time. This is his service, not ours. And I want every head bow, every eye close. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for Calvary. I thank you for this great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that as I stand here today, I'm on my way to heaven, and the journey gets sweeter every day, walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, that hell could have been my eternal home, but you said, no, I love you, and I will send my Son. And Lord, I thank you that because of that, heaven is our eternal home. I thank you that we have joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. And Lord, I thank you as well that you have provided for us here now in this life. You said, I am come that they might have life and life more abundantly. And we're going to believe you right now, Lord, that every need that's represented here in your body, whether it's the salvation of loved ones, healing of a sick body, those whose minds, whose hearts are broken, Lord, those who are discouraged, they need a touch. I'm asking that you lift them up above the shadows, plant their feet on higher ground, that you would minister to your children as we fix our eyes on Calvary, knowing, Lord, that because of Calvary, every blessing flows from you. Glory to God. We're asking in the name of Jesus now that you would move, that you would build faith in the hearts of your people. There is nothing that's impossible for you. There is nothing that is impossible for you. So, Lord, we cast out the doubt. We set aside the unbelief. And we say in the name of Jesus, we're moving forward in faith right now as we make that declaration. Amen and amen. Now, if you have a need, and I don't care what the need is, doesn't matter. If you have a need in your heart and life, this altar is open. And you're welcome to cue up music or a song if you have it, but whether there's music or not, it doesn't matter, because you're going to believe this morning. Put aside the unbelief. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. Do you believe that this morning? Glory to God. So if there's a need in your heart, if you need healing, I want you to come. If you need deliverance, victory in your heart and life, I want you to come. Don't wait. Come now in faith. If you've got unsaved loved ones that you've been standing in the gap and that looks like it's getting worse, it doesn't matter. I want you to come up here and believe if there's a need in your heart and life. Come on. Come on. Take the step of faith. The step of faith. Do I have to come up there for the Lord to answer my prayers? No. But here is where we can come together and believe for whatever this that it is. Come on now. Praise God.
This is my offering.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord.
I'm learning to trust you.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Even when I can't see it.
Praise the name of the Lord.
And even in suffering, I have to believe it.
Hallelujah.
If you say it's wrong, then I'll say no.
Praise God.
If you say release, I'm letting go. If you're in it with me, I'll begin. And when you say to jump, I'm diving in. If you say be still, then I will wait. If you say to trust, I will obey.
You are the healer.
Let your fire fall.
You said I am the God that heals.
praise be unto our God. You know, we always want to be thankful to our God. Before we leave and take up the offer, let's just thank Him for today. Thank Him for sending the brothers here for us. Thank Him for the Holy Spirit being here. Thank Him for the healings. Because, you know, we want to be like that one leper at least that came back and said, thank you. Let's thank our God. Father, we come before you and we thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for leading and guiding my brothers, Lord. Thank you that the Holy Spirit came in this place, Lord. We praise you, we honor you, and we thank you for who you are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As this song plays, guys, y'all can come this way. We're going to pick up an offering for my brothers here. Now, I've been in ministry a long time. I was an associate pastor for 15 years and here for over 10 years. And I've never had preachers come and say, you don't have to pick up an offering. Never. Never. We've seen some that said you have to have X amount before I come. And stuff like that. I was so impressed, guys, by your humility and just saying we just want to be a blessing to the church, to the people. We're going to pick up an offering for them. If you want to make out a check, make it out to Gaydon International Church, or short for it, just put GIC. Don't leave it blank, you know, who to make it to. Don't put cash on there. You have to make it out to the church, okay? That's how we operate. If you need an offering envelope, like if you want to give cash and you want us to keep a record of it, to be able to send you something at the end of the year, so you can not pay as much taxes at the end of the year, maybe, whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. Just lift your hand and we'll get that to you. I just want to make sure. And look, I also want to tell you this. Every penny we pick up here goes to them. We don't keep anything for any expenses at all. And so thank you beforehand on your generosity and your giving to the work of the Lord. And we certainly do appreciate it. Amen. You can just go ahead. Here you go. Thank you. Seek His face. Never seek the hand of God. Seek the face of God. Amen. I tell you, Jelaine and I, we appreciate you. My wife and I, we love you. And we thank God for you. And I pray the Spirit of the Lord would be upon your heart and upon your life. That everything you touch will be, God will prosper it according to His will. And every place your feet shall take you, that God has given it unto you. Here's the word of our God. And I tell you, I want to thank my brothers here for coming and blessing the church, blessing all of us. I know something they said or did puts faith in our hearts and in our lives this morning. Thank you. Amen. Andrew, would you come and close us in prayer? Amen.
Father God, we come to you in the name of your son, Jesus. Father God, this morning I'm praying for protection, leading, and guidance over every single person here, Father God, as they go home today. Father, I'm asking that you will give us each one person that we can share the gospel with this week, Father God. Let us be able to minister to someone, Father God. For the Bible says, Father, that the harvest is plenty, but there are few laborers. And we're asking you to make us laborers in the harvest, Father God, for the last great move of your spirit. Touch every heart, touch every life today, Father. I pray for blessings, leading, and guidance over every single person here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.